Well, we haven't come to the end of chapter 1. Not nearly, but we will, well, I think we will finish our list today of virtues that Peter lists in chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, basically. And today we'll get to the pinnacle of these verses. Without this one, the rest just don't quite make it. And I'll confess to you that I feel that the topic of where we are right here, this topic of phileo agape, this love that we're given here, is, it's just an awesome topic. And yet I feel like I'm not up to the task. I feel like what I have doesn't equal the topic. Yet, if you will engage, as we were talking earlier, engage God's Word. Whatever the delivery is, He has just a very simple message for you this morning. Just simple. And the hard part is not in the understanding. That's not the hard part. Even in spite of me. The hard part is to follow through and finish off this list. And to finish strong with this. And that this final one that we look at in this list, that this actually, in reality, it does become a part of your life. That this would be a description of you. If somebody was doing your obituary tomorrow, which is a possibility, isn't it? For each and every one of us. If somebody was writing that thing tomorrow, what would they say about you? Would they list these virtues? Was that the way you've lived your life? And would they give this capstone, this peak, would they say that you were a man or a woman of love? If they could see the love of God in you. If that can't be said about you, you know, all these others, that the perseverance and the knowledge of Him and the goodness and self-control, all these things, discipline, of what value are they? If you don't get this last one, this doesn't become a part of your obituary, then the rest are not really going to matter. They're not going to matter, because without this roof, the others get destroyed. Without this roof of love, the others get destroyed and they don't last. So, this can happen. And I'm not over-dramatizing this. This can happen. You can begin to develop this if you are a believer, if you're a follower of Christ. Now see, we talked about this. I'm not asking you to do something you can't do. If you're not following Christ, then something else needs to happen. You need to hear this, and you need to be convicted and say, oh my goodness, I can never do that. Oh, I've gone so far apart from that. What am I going to do? Well, this is what you do. You put your trust in Christ. As Caleb explained, you trust in His substitutional death on the cross, and the Holy Spirit will come and live in you, and then you will have the potential to live like this and do this. But if you have done that, then you have the potential. So, what could happen today? You could actually make progress in this today. Here and now, you can grow in love. The cost is high if you do this. And the cost is higher if you don't. Because you will waste your life. You will waste your life. If you don't finish off these attributes, if you don't get a hold of this thing, because God is love, and we are to follow Him. We are to be godly, as we talked about last week. And if you don't get a hold of this, then you've missed the boat. You've missed the boat. So, clue in with us. Engage. So, last week we talked about godliness. And this struck us in a different way, maybe, than we've ever looked at before. This idea of godliness being not only, we thought the word, the English word godliness, it gives such a good picture of the reality of what the word means, which is not always the case. It's just plain. it's that God, you just kind of get that essence. It's to be like God. It's to love Him. It's to follow Him. It's to overflow some of His attributes. It's to grow and grow and grow, to become more and more like Him, be conformed to the image of Christ. Obviously, we taught not that we become God or become gods, but we become more and more like God. We grow in Him. And so that is an obvious thing of godliness. Our life becomes Godward. But there's something else to it, because God is a God of action. We looked at this thing of having ministry, that if we are going to be godly, it doesn't really complete the circuit until we are ministering. God could have loved us all. He could have loved us through as long as mankind lasted. But if He never took some action, it would never. That gave us His full character. He took some action. Jesus became a man and came to this world, and He died for us. So that He is a God of love, and that motivated Him. And then He took action. He had ministry. And the same is true of us. That He had a burden for us, so He gives us a burden for others. A burden born out of love. And that burden must grow into ministry or serving others. And that is godliness. That whole picture, that balancing out of the, as David talked earlier, that time in the closet, that time alone with God and knowing Him, but there's that equally, is that time of reach at outwardness, an outward focus, where no longer is it about us, it's about God's purposes for other people. And so that in a nutshell was what we talked about with godliness. Now we also, you remember I just had a conversation with you, as if you came and we sat down and we talked about your ministry. And maybe you already have a ministry, or maybe you're wanting to know what yours is, or maybe you just want to refine it. And so we asked a series of questions to help you narrow that down, or maybe shine the light on some weak places of your ministry. And so we just went through a list of questions, and those are on the website, by the way, if you want to look. And sometimes you ought to go to the website if you haven't, and look at the notes there, because Josh really makes me look good. You look at the notes on the back of the bulletin, they look, I can't even read all these. They're all squished together, and there's trying to be too many words there. And Josh puts these nice little points and spreads them out, and he has the freedom to change the words and make me sound better, and he does that. And so you ought to go check out those notes. And they really look good. We appreciate that, Josh. Every time I go there, I'm just thankful, you know, that we have that. So you guys take advantage of it and go. Anyway. Part B on your outline on the back of your bulletin for the rough draft. Well, I guess in my conversation of going off there, I've covered some of these things already. So, as great as this list is, without what we talk about today, it is incomplete. Awesome virtues we've looked at, haven't we? I mean, those things, if you have been with us, if you've really paid attention, if you've gone to the Word, if you've been open to what the Holy Spirit, those things, they're challenging, they're encouraging, and those are things that we can grab and we need to, and if we're going to be effective and productive, we're going to have a ministry. And, you know, we talked about this idea too of just looking ahead, say effective and productive, having a ministry. Well, we gave you the freedom, remember, to dream about that. Now, whatever you dream doesn't have becoming concrete, but when you dream about something, you think and plan, it lets you put the things that you love, the things that you're gifted at, how can those things be used for the purposes and the cause of Christ? Now, if you don't latch on to that little dream, if you do, then that becomes your way probably instead of God's. But it gives you a picture of how God might would use you. And if you would become effective and productive, all of these things need to be a part of your character. And they need to be within that picture that you're painting. So the one today, though, without this one, we're sunk. Because this is what drives the vision that I was just talking about. And this is what drives the ministry action we take. It's not these other things that drive it. It is love that drives these things. And, you know, Peter has stressed this previously, if you remember. It was a long time ago, but we were in 1 Peter. And those are listed. And let's read one of these, though, at least. Flip back. We won't read all of them, but 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, since you have sincere love for your brothers, that word there, it's phileo. It's a different love than the next word he's going to mention in the same sentence. So if you, by obeying the truth, he's saying this is what you need to have, this unhypocritical, non-hypocritical kind of love for each other. You need to have this phileo for your brothers. And then he says, love one another deeply, agape one another deeply. So it's a completely different word. It's two aspects of love that we'll look at both of those today. So he says, love one another deeply, or some versions say, love one another fervently from the heart. And so Peter has, so in that combination, he's used those two words for love already in 1 Peter chapter 1. Now he's going to do the same thing here at the end of these virtues. He's going to say, well, these things need to be a part of you. Phileo and agape. So what some of the versions did is they gave us a picture of that by giving, like some will say, they'll call it, brotherly kindness or brotherly love or those type of things. But it's that phileo, brotherly love, kind of love, and then the agape. So that's where we're going to head this morning. That's where we're going to take a look at both of those and see if those are in our life. Then he has some other references there. We won't go to all of them. But he's done this pattern before. And so now let's read through verses 3 through 8 in 2 Peter. So he's already laid some foundation. He's already been talking about this to this group of people. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promise so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I read that just as a review for you. And then we get into the list. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. I would have thought maybe godliness would have been the peak, wouldn't you? Maybe that's almost the peak. You know, you ever for climb a mountain, sometimes you'll see the peak there, and you're going, and it's been a long, hard walk or a climb, and you get there, and you think, we are almost there. There it is. There's more. And that's kind of like what we got to last week. Godliness. We thought we were at the peak, man. This is awesome. Oh, we got a little bit further to go. We got another little bit to go. This is the pinnacle. This is the crux of the climb right here. And he goes right to it here. To godliness, brotherly kindness. The word there is simply phileo. It's just one word. And to brotherly kindness and to phileo, agape. Love, he just calls it there. If you possess these qualities, all of them, growing in them, you don't have to be perfect in them, that's not what he's saying, in the battle, in the trenches, growing in them. For if you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll, down below, a little later, it says you'll receive a rich welcome into the kingdom. Now these things don't get you into the kingdom, do they? We know that. These things don't get you into heaven, but they get you a rich reward into heaven. They keep you from wasting your life here on this earth. There's so many things we want to do and so many things we love to do, and that's good. But those things, most of them, will probably waste our lives for us. These things will make our life effective and productive. They will make our life count for something. So, the first one he mentions there, phileo, the word really seems to include both the motivation and the action. So that's why the NIV there translates it brotherly kindness. It's because in the Greek, the word includes the action, but it also includes the motivation, affection. So some will use affection. The New American Standard and NIV, I think, chose kindness. The ESV chose affection there, brotherly affection. They're both good. But telling you both of them gives you a little more well-rounded picture of what phileo is. It's both the affection that you have for the brethren, and it's how you treat the brethren. It's, are you kind and considerate? That's just the nature of the word. But it's not just being kind, it's having genuine affection for one another. And then, of course, from the phileo, he goes into agape, which is really more of a committed love that must flow from God Himself. So whereas phileo is to have affection and fondness of a brother and to treat them with kindness, this agape goes a little further. It's like the love when God looked at mankind and saw there was absolutely nothing to draw Him to them. Nothing in there. They didn't deserve the action that He was about to take. But He took that action. What caused Him to do that was not the good He saw in them, us. It was His love that caused Him to do that. It was His agape that caused Him to do that. So an example of this, we're not going to go down this road a long ways of trying to differentiate between these two, because we'll talk about love and it's going to include both of these. But you need to know the difference between the words, because he uses two different words there. So it would be like a young man and a young woman, and let's say they're courting. They're moving towards marriage, or they think they are, or they might be. And they're out doing some activity. Maybe they're taking a hike. And the sky's blue, and they have some history together, and it's been good. And the young man, he's overwhelmed with affection for this woman. He says, "I just love you." You know, and he means it. He feels it. He means it. He has an appreciation for who she is and what she is and her character and her beauty. And he just has this affection for her, and he just says, "I love you." But fast forward, that's a different word. He says, "I phileo you." But when he stands at the altar and it's time to get married, and he says, and the words are, "In sickness and in health, no matter how bad this thing goes, no matter what happens, no matter difficulties come our way, no matter what, I stand by you and I love you with my whole heart, no matter how I feel, no matter how you feel, I love you. And I commit my life to you. I agape you." That's a little different, isn't it, than I phileo you. Is phileo good? That's wonderful. Man, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And it needs to be a part of our fellowship. It needs to be a part of our friendships and our relationships. As does I agape you. We're called to that equally. We're called to both of you. When things really get bad, I 1 Corinthians 13 love you. Well, let's go there in case you don't know what that is. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Please don't read this and never, ever, ever read 1 Corinthians 13 just to sound pretty. Or don't ever read this and say, okay. Read this and say, "Oh my goodness, that's hard." That's every time you read this, you hear it at a wedding or whatever, you say, "Oh my goodness, that's impossible. Those two don't know what they're getting into. I love you." You don't know what that means. Read this and say, "Oh man, this is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. This is agape. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Hard stuff. Good stuff. Hard stuff. Impossible stuff. Unless you epignosis God. You know Him in an experiential way. We'll talk about now. I'm going to one more example, okay? One more example of agape and phileo. So you know the story. Jesus has already been crucified. He's already rose from the grave. He's been trained. He has these 40 days. He's going to train and equip the church to do what He calls them to do. And He's going to. It's getting towards the end of that time. And there, you know, Peter and the boys are out fishing, and then they come into shore, and there Jesus has that conversation with Peter. He says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Oh Lord, you know I phileo you." Do you see why He says that? I feel like, oh man, I have so much affection for you. I just love you. Yeah, I know you do. But do you agape? Do you agape me? And then, what does he do after that? He calls him to action. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. It is the result. If you have agape love, you will have a ministry that we talked about last week. If you have a ministry, you better have agape love. It's possible to have a ministry and not have agape love, isn't it? Or sort of a ministry. It may look like a ministry, but it is not unless it is born out of agape love. Now, if you have agape love, you will have ministry. Okay? That follows. That will happen. It may not be happening yet, but it will happen. It does happen if you have agape love. So, in a sense, Peter was saying, oh, I love you, Lord, but I can't marry you. I love you, but I'm not ready for that. Well, he got ready for it. He did. And he did it. He agape loved the church. He really did. And that's what this letter is about. He's loving them. He's loving them. So let's look at some other verses to help us with our understanding of love. And this is where it's at in this message, okay? These verses. You read these with me. So there's a Bible in front of you, and if you don't have the exact same version, that's okay. It'll just give you another picture of the same passage. So let's read this together. It's 1 John 4:7-20. Tell you, this is tough stuff. If you'll be honest, it's tough stuff. And this should make you not grit your teeth and dig in your heels. This should make you fall on your face and run to God and say, oh, there is no hope for me. I've not been like this. I've not done this. And God says, okay, that's what I wanted. Now you're ready to change. Now you're ready to love. So read this and let's engage together on it. Dear friends, let us love one another. Agape is the word there, in case you're wondering. Let us agape one another. For agape comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, does not epignosis God. Because God is agape. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to agape one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. My goodness, if you're going to minister, then God needs to be seen in you, and God will not be seen in you unless you have agape love. That means you love people, not just God. That means you love people you know, people's faces that you can bring up. You agape love them. We know, verse 13, we know that we live in him and he is us because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. And on, then down to verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. And it goes on. I won't read the rest of it. This kind of love comes only from God, because God is love, down there in verse 8, who reaches out to the world because of his love. That's why he reaches out to the world. You see where we're going, don't you? Maybe I'll give you the end before we get there. We are to reach out to the world. And it's to be out of the same motive that God reached out to the world. You know, I heard a story not long ago of I read this, that this young lady who had just gotten over this horrific disease, And she was married and she had a child, and the child was disabled and had a lot of difficulties. But this couple was called, I think it was to Papua New Guinea, and they were to serve these cannibals, to tell cannibals about Jesus. Those people did not, this was a precious family. A family that had been through much difficulty, a precious family following Jesus and going through hard. They went down to Papua New Guinea and they served for years. And then this woman's cancer returns. And the little girl that's disabled and has trouble even saying the word, she's praying for her mother that she would go back to heaven so she could not hurt anymore. I mean, this has been this, why? Why would this happen? Why would anybody let this happen? Why would a church let them go? Why would somebody, they should have been home and saved and secure. And I mean, they were sacrificing as it was. Why would somebody do that sort of thing? That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And some of you are agreeing with me. And I'm being facetious. It's not ridiculous. They were carried by the love of God. Agape love flowing through them, and nothing was too difficult. God became a man and came to this earth, not because anybody deserved it. Those cannibals didn't deserve it. Sinners in a drastic way. But they loved them. Hadn't met them yet, but they loved them. And they still loved them after they met them. Agape love. 1 John 3:16. 1 John, not the Gospel of John. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And then the Gospel of John 3:16. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. For God so loved the world. Agape. God so loved the world. That was His motivation. Why it happened. Why He did what He did. God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus was on a rescue mission. He wasn't on a condemnation mission. Love takes action. Now, a side note here. You know, as we talked with the kids, God makes the rules. He is completely just and He's completely love. And some people will think it's condemning to name and call out a sin. But you see, Jesus, on His rescue mission, born out of love, had to identify the sin if it was ever going to be rescued, that the person was going to be rescued. So, when the woman who was caught in adultery and the men there that were going to judge her, they were going to judge. They weren't going to rescue her. They were going to judge her. And so, you know, the story goes, and Jesus said, anybody that's not sinned, go ahead and throw the first stone. And everybody walks away. And then Jesus, He identified her sin. But you see, He had to identify the sin to rescue her. So He identifies the sin, and then He says, go and sin no more. In other words, follow me. Go and follow me. And so, so many times when people accuse, and so many times the church does take the wrong approach to sin, we can be condemning, and I see it all the time. But that doesn't mean that we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We still have to identify sin if we're going to be on this love rescue mission. Because if we don't, we never get to accomplish the mission. We never get to do the rescue unless the sin has been identified. So that's why when we talk about the Ten Commandments, it's not so we can beat somebody over the head with it. It's so that people will see, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. And you say, yes, you're right. You are, and so am I. And I got rescued, and I would like for you to get rescued too. And they'll say, but you're condemning me. We're all condemned. You just tell them, we're all condemned. Well, you're condemning people for doing that. Oh no. Oh no. I'm condemning everybody. I'm not doing it. God, everybody's already condemned. I'm here to rescue you, and I'll rescue any, I want to rescue anybody from any sin, whether it's a cannibal or an adulterer or anybody, it does not matter. So, we're on a rescue mission out of the love of God, and that's the motivation. If we identify a sin, if we stand here today and I start talking about one particular sin, and you, he's condemning people that do that. No. The Bible's condemning all of us, and there's only one rescue. And that's why we talk about specific sins sometimes, because the Holy Spirit will go, that's me. And so, if we do that with people that don't know God, then that's our motivation. And maybe sometime we need to explain that. I don't know. I guess we just did. So, that was a little side road there. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll go to this later. You don't have to go there now. You can go if you want. But it says that it brings this, condenses this down, and it says, for the love of Christ compels me, and I'll add this, to go on this rescue mission. To take on this ministry we talked about last week, it's the love of Christ that compels me. It's the love of Christ that compelled that family to go down to Papua New Guinea. It's the love of Christ that compels people to do what they do. Hopefully, it's the love of Christ that compels us. So, in these virtues that we talk about, this one is both the foundation and it's the roof. Without this, all the other things, the weather gets to them, and they crumble, and the job is not complete. So we must have warm affection for one another and deep committed love for one another. It's how people will know that God is agape. How will they know that? Can they read that in a book and know that? They might read the words, but how do they know? The Bible tells us how they know. They know because of our love for one another. How do they, and if they don't know that God loves them, how do they know anything about God? How will they ever understand the gospel? How will they will not get to first base. They won't, how will they know that God is love? It's by the way that we love one another, both our phileo and our agape for one another. It also, therefore, is the fertile soil of disciple making. That needs to be the soil that we grow disciples in, is that we are loving one another. 1 Peter 4:8, as we mentioned earlier, Peter says he's been on this track. So this is not new in 2 Peter. He's already been on this track. In 1 Peter 4:8, he says, above all, on the roof, the pinnacle, above all, love one another deeply, or some versions say fervently. And you know, we see this over and over in Paul's life. And this is a little bit of a review from when we covered this in 1 Peter. We see this in Paul's life of his heart-to-heart relationships. And we see this in I'm gonna condense for you here. As I got carried away in the early part. Or we'll be here till 2 instead of just 1. We talked about this, these heart-to-heart relationships. You know, I've observed, this is something I have observed. I've been a part of, and I've observed. And so, you know, there are a lot of things as I teach through, and I think, wow, I just haven't done that. You know, I'm growing. I've experienced this. This, I've experienced. I'm not an expert in it, because I still fail at it much. But if we are going to grow, if you're going to grow, if you're going to have these virtues in your life, there's something you must have in your life. And it's Peter catches it with this brotherly affection, this phileo, and this agape. And, you know, I've noticed that people, I've watched relationships, and I see people, and we talked about this before, do you remember this? Like a target, you know? You have the center, and you have all these circles around. And as people grow closer together, and as you get closer to me, you know, maybe it could be, probably not, but if you may see me from a distance and you think, wow, he's just got it together and he just must live like Jesus every day. Lucky, lucky Lori. And I'm a little more transparent than that, I think. But anyway, you might think that. But as you got closer to me, you would see, boy, did you hear how he said that? was he talking to me? Was he mad at me? Now you might think, David, I'm not angry, but there's sometimes I might be. So, or did you hear how he talked to Lori? What? Oh, he sure is grumpy today. You caught me on a Monday. You see, what happens then? I'm not going to that church. I'll just keep a distance from him. He's a little rough around the edges. So, you stop. You know, there's something there, and you just stop. Now, there are times, use discernment, okay? And we don't have time to get into all this today. I was getting into more of it, but we don't always, every relationship doesn't have to be super close. It doesn't have to, I'm not saying that. But if you are never having heart-to-heart relationships with people, then you probably have a problem. You're probably critical. And you protect your time. Something along those lines. And I'm going to tell you something. You will never grow and be effective and productive until you learn to have heart-to-heart relationships. I don't know, if I just cut to the chase here and not go through all my notes. This has been the thing next to reading God's Word and prayer. This has been the thing that has shaped my life. This has been it. When I moved to Wyoming and I met this guy, Ken Atkinson, and he began to challenge me like nobody had ever challenged me. So, I could have run, I could have kept at a distance, but I began to respond to that, and I began to challenge him. And we began to have a Christ focus, not an inwardly folding on itself relationship, but going somewhere. And we began to bring other guys into that. And other guys, and what I saw was when people came to know the Lord, they didn't just stay there. If they would enter in to the heart-to-heart, like Paul and Timothy and Titus and Peter and John and Jesus the way he did, if they never entered into those relationships, I saw them bog down and stagnate, and they were no longer growing. Now here, I saw another picture of it. I saw some guys that would be in those kind of heart-to-heart relationships and then move somewhere and not make the initiative to develop that, and they quit growing. I'm going to give you a crude example. Mary Ann's going, oh no. This came from one of those guys, Steve Wittenberg. I was talking to him on the phone the other day. And Steve thrives on these relationships. And it's like he was just stuck in his walk with the Lord, nothing. And he became exposed to what it means to have real discipleship. And he took off in his walk with the Lord. He's going to seminary now. But he said, you know, when he likes these little picture stories. He tells me these all the time. He says, you know, when you're in the hospital, you're not really sick yet. If you're in the hospital, you're not really sick. You know those little gowns they give you and they don't quite come together in the back? You know, he says, you're not really sick if you're doing this. You know, if you're walking on this. You're not really sick. But you just don't care. I just want the cure, man. I do not care. I don't care. I just want the cure. Get me in there. Find out what's wrong with me. I want to be well. That's what those relationships are about. Listen, I'm not hiding from you anymore. This is me. Tell me. Speak into my life. Give me some truth. I'm not fighting you anymore. I want to follow God. I know you agape me. You've proven it by your phileo. So, give me some input, man. Nobody else will tell me. You tell me. And I'll tell you. And we'll serve God together. And something happens. If you're not willing to have those kind of relationships, you're not willing to grow. There you go. You run from them. You keep your distance. You know, you just want your time. You want just your family. But if you're not willing to let people see who you are and then receive what they have to say, I know that you can stay in this church. You can be a part of it. You can be a part of all the ministry. You can teach. You can do whatever. And still, you can protect yourself from those relationships. You can always walk around like that. Always. And it doesn't matter what church you're in. It comes down to you. You, will you take the initiative? Will you love somebody? Will you let somebody love you? And will you grow? There's a partnership. I don't know why God made it like this. I don't know why. But when you come together in partnership and co-laboring, it doesn't just double the effect. It's exponential in what it does. And if you're going to go into ministry, I would like to, maybe they could, they would never do this, but if they would let me take a tour of all the seminaries in the United States, I would love to get a hold of those guys and say, don't even do this, man. Don't even think about doing this unless you're ready. Unless you're ready for this. Unless you're ready to have some partners. Unless you're ready to lay down your life and do this in partnership and co-laboring. Don't go be a lone ranger preacher. Don't do that. We have enough of those. Don't be a lone ranger. Don't pretend to have partners. Really have partners. It doesn't matter. I don't care what the gal's doing. I just want to grow. I want to get well. I want to grow. I want to be used by God. And unless I deal with those issues, I'm never going to be used by God. So, you see, you need to go home first and deal with love. You know, you don't get this, though. You don't get the love from that. That doesn't, you see it in other people, but it has to come from God. You have to go, epignosis, experience God, walk with Him, pursue Him. Ask Him to change your heart. And then you're ready to lay down your life for the brethren. You see where this takes us. Now it takes us. We better wrap up. I had a lot more for you. But I got to get to this. Let me read this to you. I heard somebody say, keep going. You know, if you say, oh, I really love those guys at church, man. I really love those guys. You never get past the first ring in the target. Okay, I'll give you some. You may phileo us. You don't agape us. So you got to get past some of those rings. You got to have heart-to-heart relationships. You got to do away with those lines you've drawn around yourself in the sand. Now, I'm not telling you to do this without some discernment, some insight, to be an alert. Some people manipulate. I know all that. I know all that stuff. And you need to be discerning of those things. You do. But if it just never happens, it's really probably not them. Probably not. So what Peter's talking about here, you know, and he talks about it in 1 Peter, there must be some difficulty to it. Because even when he says to show hospitality, and if you dig into the word as we have before, it's open heart, open life, open home. He says, do this without grumbling. Now, this is a hard thing to do. There's a deeper purpose than just to have friends. It's foundational to what we're called to in this life. Foundational. To have this kind of love for one another. Now, I know you don't have this kind of heart-to-heart relationship. You can have that with 50 people again, or 20 people, or even 10 people maybe. I don't know. But you do need to have it. And that opens you up. You see, what happens is, okay, I have that with a one or two or three even. But then that changes my relationships with everybody else. Because now I'm dealing with those primary issues. Now I am open. There's freeing and I don't have to cover up and hide. And all. It changes all of my relationships. All of them don't have to be like, but it does change all the rest of them. But see, what happens is, too, is in your view of others, a critical spirit ruins all of this. I'm not saying that you don't, even for this, when you love somebody like this, it doesn't take away your discernment. Of course, you still see things. But somehow we have to have discernment. We have to see faults. We have to see sins without taking on a critical spirit. I'm not saying we ignore sin. I think you guys know we're not saying that. In fact, when you do live like this, you deal with sin in your life and with other people. So I'm not, still requires discernment. But a critical spirit ruins the picture. It ruins it. If every time you get a little bit close to somebody, all you can see is their faults. It's not going. It's just preventing. You're going to have to take that one to God and get over that and learn how to agape. So you see the foundation here for loving the lost, right? John 3:16. We just read it. That for God so loved the world, and we are from Ephesians 5:1. We are to be imitators of God. We're follow him in it. Let's go to one more verse, John 20, 21. I want you to see that we cannot do what we're called to do. We can't fulfill the Great Commission. We cannot love the lost. Because the motivation for God reaching out to the world was His agape love. And that has to be our motivation also. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So He sends us out in agape love, just as He was sent out in agape love. Why did He do it? You know the answer to that, right? You even know the Greek word for why did He do it? Agape. That's why He did it. Why do you do what you do? You need to have the right answer. Why do you do what you do? You have this vision or this calling, or maybe you're not doing anything. But whatever. If you might not be doing anything because you don't have agape love. And if you're doing something that's not out of love, then it's wrong. And it needs to be fixed. Now, sometimes there's this mixture. And you just need to enrich in the mixture. There's some kind of mixture of selfish motive and agape love. I acknowledge that. But this is deal with this issue with God. And the only way it can be fixed is going to Him. Because it's the love of Christ that compels us. It must come from Him, from engaging God. And you ask Him to change your heart, and He does it. And then you get in line with Him, and His love will overflow from you. You don't lose any discernment when this happens. You still see people's faults. You may see them more clearly, but you love them anyway. You love them anyway, and you're willing to deal with those faults when called to. I skipped about half of those notes. So I just pray that if we don't get this capstone for all those other virtues, all that time we've spent is of no value. I don't say that lightly. Oh, it's of no value unless we learn, unless we connect with God. We love the lost. We love the brethren with the love that God gives us. That's what I desire for us. That's what I desire for us. And then we'll be used by God for His purposes.